Have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege we have had to gather around your table and to proclaim the excellencies of who you are and all that you've done. And Lord, in that proclamation, we're thankful that you have given us your word to teach us and to guide us. We would come now and feast upon your word. We're thankful too for the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of thine anointing to take words that are written on a piece of paper and cause them to be very life within our hearts, Lord. Lord, we're looking unto you for this time. Just as we gathered at your table to behold you, Lord, as we come to your word, we would come to behold you and you alone, because you alone have those words of eternal life. We worship you. We bless you for this time we have together. Thy precious name. Amen. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we're going to be continuing to look throughout the book of 2 Chronicles on the kings and how the Lord assessed them. And couple of verses to introduce us to this time. 1 Corinthians 10, 9, chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. And it's speaking of the nation of Israel. It says, "Now these things happen to them as an example, and they're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And this verse is so critical whenever we look at the Old Testament. It's not just a history book. Yes, there's history within that book. But what we're there, those ones that have gone before us, as we look upon Israel, they're there for our instruction. Particularly in the days we're living in, as it speaks of the ends of the ages have come. And I believe we were very much aware that we're living in these times. Also, if we look over at Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, as Paul is writing to these dear ones to encourage them. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So often as we look at the nation of Israel, as we look at individuals, as we look at our own lives, we could be running really well. Things are going great. But then all of a sudden something hinders us. And it's not something that hinders us. It's not what hinders us. But as it says, who has hindered us? And I believe most of us who've walked a little bit along this path, this pilgrimage of life the Lord's called us to, know that the greatest hindrance, the greatest who that is the obstacle is our very self. It's not someone else. It's within our very self. We're our greatest enemy. So let's turn back now to 2 Chronicles. And as we look at 2 Chronicles, we're reminded how at the beginning here of 2 Chronicles, Israel reached its zenith under the times of David and Solomon, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. And then because of the sins of Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. We had the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom, which is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom referred to as Judah, also included the tribe of Benjamin there. And in Judah, we see a church. In Judah, we see during their history, there were partial times of recovery. The Lord in His mercy moved, He found ones, and there was partial recoveries. If we look at Israel's history, the Lord was faithful to them too. He sent prophet after prophet to Israel, but there was never any recovery, never a turning back to God. And as examples, we would look at Israel, and that would be referred to as the apostate church. The church that has really forsaken the Lord in His ways, seeking their own ways. As we look at Judah, really we're seeing the weakened church. A church that sometimes it's going on with the Lord, sometimes it's falling back. Kind of an ebb and flow. As we look throughout church history, we see much of that. And we actually experience that in our own lives too. But we can be very encouraged as we look at this book, because as you look, we see these partial recoveries. But what was the key? What's the key within that brought about these recoveries? And it was always the Lord found one who had a heart for Him. Because as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we're reminded of this verse. And this verse is not just applicable during the times of Chronicles, but it's very much applicable today also. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." We know that as when we look back upon David, David is what we refer to as that model king. And the testimony of David is that he was a man after God's own heart. I remember back in the fall, Brother Kong shared messages on epoch-making vessels. And he shared on David being that epoch-making vessel and how the Lord desires that kingly character be formed within His people. And praise God, during the history of Judah, we see certain ones whose aspects of that kingly character come forth. The Lord sees that heart, and the Lord responds and comes in, and there's that recovery. And it's never a full recovery. It's always there's a partial recovery of all that the Lord is after there. But it's so encouraging to us. But as we look upon these ones, there's another aspect of it. It's not just that they have a heart for the Lord, but they also did the will of God. Because that verse, as it says of David in Acts, it says, David, yes, he was a man after God's own heart. We love that part. But do we remember what the second part of that verse says? He did all His will. The Lord knew that David would do His will. He just didn't have a heart, but He put it into action. And we see in these certain kings how there were ones who they did right in the sight of the Lord. Each king, there's an assessment made by the Lord. He either did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did right in the sight of the Lord. And so we're thankful how, as we look upon these ones, we can find many lessons and many encouragement. Even from the ones that fail, even from their failures, we can learn from that. Because that's the question we have. As we are here today, we've been challenged recently, or are we those that are keeping the charge? Do we even know what the charge is? This was what the nation of Israel faced. This is what that kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, was facing. Were they willing to keep that charge in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the many battles? Today, the Lord is looking for ones that will respond to His heart. Just as He was looking around in those days for ones that had a heart for Him, in the same times that we're living in, the Lord is looking for that. He's looking for ones that are willing to undergo the training, that kingly character can be formed within them. And what does it mean to have that kingly character formed within us? It simply means being conformed to the image of Christ. It's having His life expressed in us. It's not a mystery. It's just the Lord desires that His very life would be expressed, that kingly life that has won the victory, be expressed within His people. It's a very simple desire. We can complicate it, but it comes back. There's a simple desire that He has. It's to see the life of His Son expressed in His people individually and corporately together. To be that testimony on earth that He's called us to be. He called Israel to be that testimony. And because of their sins, it was a great division there and great declension. After Solomon's death, his sons Rehoboam and Abijah ruled. But both of them were evil. They led the people into idolatry. But out of a horrible circumstance, Asa was raised up by the grace of God. We've already touched on Asa and Jehoshaphat. Within Asa, we saw how immediately he went back, he built, restored that altar, the cross, the very essence and the truth of the essence of the work of Christ. We see within Asa also a great dependence upon prayer. Faithful for many years, but also we know in the end, he kind of went his own way. Then we saw Jehoshaphat. And within Jehoshaphat, we saw how he recovered the Word of God. The Word of God had a significance. And also throughout much prayer within Jehoshaphat's life. But we also know within Jehoshaphat's life, there was a compromise. He allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter. Ahab was king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And one of the probably the worst king of all that there were within Israel. Now, sometimes we say, well, it's just a compromise. It's just a marriage between so-and-so and so-and-so. You know, what's the harm? A lot of times, at the beginning, compromise doesn't seem harmful. It seems like, oh, well, this will be something, we'll just do this and that'll settle it and everything will be fine and we'll have to deal with it again. Well, let's look at the consequences of this compromised marriage. Real quickly, after Jehoshaphat dies, his son Jehoram comes in and becomes the king. Look at 2 Chronicles 21:6. This is the summary of Jehoram's life. As a result of the compromise, it says, "And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." You see the influence that she had upon his life. And then when he died, he was succeeded by his son Ahaziah. Look at in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 3 and 4. We see another result of this compromise as it continues to go downhill. 2 Chronicles 22, 3 and 4. Speaking of Ahaziah, it says, "And he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction." He self-destructed. He was led astray. And it's tragic. And he ended up getting, he was murdered. And then who becomes, it's the queen now, the mother, Athaliah, who was Ahab's daughter, takes over as queen within Judah. Talk about a falling away and the evil prevailing. And the summary of her life is in the same chapter, chapter 22, verse 10. And it says, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal offspring." She killed all of her grandkids. It's what she did. But praise God, there was one dear one who escaped. This one lady, she took this one little baby, less than a year old, named Joash, and escaped and hid him in the house of God. So we see just the consequence of what appeared to be a simple little compromise and how it just opened the floodgates for evil to come in. There's a great lesson for us in that. Because at times within our lives we think, well, it's just easier, simpler to compromise. But may the Lord open us to see that there's great consequences when that door is opened. So today what we'd like to do is consider four kings. Now you say, oh, we'll be here till 2 o'clock. No, there's a point within each one. The first three kings, Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah, it each says of them that they did right in the sight of the Lord. But there's a condition associated with each one of them. And finally, they have one named Jotham. He did right in the sight of the Lord without any conditions. So let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 24. 24:2, and we'll see the summary of Joash's life. Now Joash, if we look at 2 Chronicles 24, we'll read verses 1 and 2. "And Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Note that little phrase, "all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Now, Joash was the one who had been saved as a baby and had been hidden in the house of God for 6 years. And then there came that time when Jehoiada said, it's time to put Joash on the throne. So they came out, they proclaimed him as the king, and everybody knew he was the rightful king. And they killed Athaliah, that queen, the mother. And we see how Joash was brought in to become king when he was age 7. And Jehoiada was a great influence upon his life. And as long as Jehoiada was there alive, Joash did right. And Israel prospered. The house of God was restored and Israel was prospering. But finally, Jehoiada passed away. You look down in verse 15. It says, he was in chapter 24, he died at the age of 130. You know, I think this is the oldest guy recorded at this point. I don't think anybody after Jehoiada lives to 130. But he had a good life, a full life, and the Lord used him. And he was so honored by the people that they buried this priest, they buried him with the kings. the highest honor he could receive. But it's so tragic that after he dies, Joash totally turns and goes the other way, becomes self-absorbed, departs from the ways of the Lord, doesn't listen to the prophets of the Lord, listens to his friends. And because Jehoiada was the one he looked to instead of the Lord, Joash never had a personal relationship with the Lord. And it brings us down to the question of how about us? How about us? It's so important that each one of us have this personal relationship with the Lord, that we not be dependent upon the men of God that the Lord has used in marvelous ways in our life. Even a husband and a wife. Sometimes we can see how a husband can become dependent upon his wife. A wife can become dependent upon the husband. Now, there's great love there, yes. But does each one of us have that personal relationship with the Lord so when that person is not there, we can continue on? Yes, in great grief and sorrow, but we know the Lord in such a way that he carries us through the fires and the trials of life. It can be a parent. It can be a friend that we have. It can be a Facebook buddy. Whoever is out there, we can become so dependent upon a person more than we can the Lord. And it can be a very subtle thing. And we need to ask the Lord to search our heart. Because Joash here, it was tragic. Because after Jehoiada died, he completely turned the opposite way. And he listens to the flattery of his friends. If you look down in verse 17 of chapter 24, it says, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came. Oh, they bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the idols, and so forth. It's like these ones came, and they started flattering the king. They said, oh, young Joash, we all respect Jehoiada, but he was such an old man. He was a man, he was for his age, and he was used for the Lord at that age. But now, you as this young man, you're the man of the hour. God has called you right here for this purpose. And they were flattering him and lifting him up, and his flesh was feeling so good. He said, man, they're lifting me up. And they said, and you'll be free to just make decisions on your own. You know, the Jehoiada, he was a good influence, but at times he kind of restricted us. And we weren't free to do what we wanted to do. But now you're the king, and you can lead us on. And as the more they flattered him, he desired, and he didn't have that relationship with the Lord, so he desired the praise of man more than the praise of God. And he ends up totally turning away. The Lord in his mercy sends prophet after prophet, you'll see in verse 19, but they're never listened to. And the Lord finally sends, I'll send Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. He'll listen to him because he respected his father. But then if you see what happens, it's in verse 20, he sends this one, sends Zechariah, and he's trying to get Joash to turn back. But they end up, he doesn't listen to him, and he actually ends up slaughtered. The king gives the command for Zechariah to be killed. And this murder is actually recorded in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke. Zechariah was killed between the altar and the house of God. You know, it's sad how far this one had fallen. But we see how the Lord's mercy. He sends those prophets to try to win them back. But this one, he was so hard. His heart had turned away because he didn't have that personal relationship with the Lord. And so often we take for granted just having a personal relationship with the Lord. We think, well, everybody's got that. If you're a Christian, you've got a personal relationship with the Lord. I'm sorry, every Christian doesn't have that intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with the Lord. We might know him as Savior, but do we know him in that spirit of fellowship and communion, the spirit of abiding with him, knowing his heart, knowing his desire? Joash never entered into that. It cost him his life. Joash ends up getting killed. Also, during this time, we see, I mentioned about how the Lord sends His prophet. It's during Joash that we actually start to see the first written prophets. Most people believe that the prophet Joel was living during the time of Joash. Now, there's some debate over when Joel was, but most of the conservative ones believe it was during the life of Joash. And we see through that prophet Joel that God is not desiring just outward performance. He's desiring a heart, an inner relationship with us. And he cries out, the prophet Joel cries out for his people to repent. He says, "Repent and return unto me." And we're familiar somewhat with the verses in Joel. When you repent, the Lord says, "I'll restore what the locust has eaten. It looks like destruction to you, but I will restore." God is a God of hope. And even though the prophet had a hard word, there was always followed by that call to repent. You repent and I'll restore. I'll bring forth my spirit. And you, whatever looks like it's been destroyed and hopeless, there's a hope in me. But the people didn't respond. And how tragic it is. And Joash ends up self-destructing. And is tragic by that. And then his son Amaziah takes over. If we look in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. His life is summarized in verse 2. 2 Chronicles 25, 2. It says, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." Another condition. Yet not with a whole heart. In the end, his divided heart ended up leading to his own self-destruction. Now, if we want to look at a couple of examples of his divided heart, as you look through this chapter, we see that in verses 3 and 4, when he became king, he followed the word of God, and he put to death those that had killed his father. But, as the word of God says, he did not punish their children. It says, you don't punish the sons for the father's sins, and you don't punish the fathers for the son's sin. Each one's punished for their own sin. And he obeyed the word of God. So he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was following that. But then immediately after that, he goes and he says, okay, we're going to go fight the Edomites. He didn't seek the Lord. He says on his own, we're going to go fight the Edomites. And he makes an alliance, makes an agreement with the northern kingdom of Israel to go fight with him. So here, one minute he's following the Lord, and the next minute he's doing his own thing. Now, if we're all honest, each one of us do that probably every day. As we're going through life, we'll touch the Lord, and something will come in, and it'll be glorious. But then it's almost a split second later, we can revert to our own self and our own ways, and we're going this way. This divided heart. We're serving the Lord, we're doing our own thing. And this is what Amaziah was doing. We see another example. After he allies with Israel, the Lord sends a prophet and says, "What are you doing? Wake up. You shouldn't be allying with Israel. They're not your friends. I haven't called you to this, and I didn't call you to go out into this battle." And he listens to the prophet. He sends Israel, the soldiers that he hired, he sends them back away. So he responds to the rebuke of the prophet. Again, doing right in the sight of the Lord. But then after the battle, the Lord wins the victory for him. As he was defeating the Edomites, he noticed their idols. He said, "Oh, look at these beautiful idols. Look how this idol of the Edomites, it would look so pretty over in the corner of our living room. We could just bring it back and we could set it over here. It would really enhance the atmosphere of our room. And oh, look at this idol. I could put that in the kitchen." He was fascinated by these idols. And so he brings these idols of the Edomites back to Jerusalem. And the Lord sends another prophet and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "These idols they couldn't protect the people that you just defeated. What good are they going to do you?" But he doesn't listen to this prophet. He's fascinated with these idols far more than the prophet. And he ends up, he rejects the prophet and says, "Who are you to counsel me?" And the prophet says, "You're going to end up in destruction." And later on in the chapter, He is fulfilled through his death and Judah's defeat by Israel. It's a tragic, again, self-destruction. And why was this self-destruction? It's because he didn't have that heart, that whole heart for the Lord. You know, David had that whole heart. Now, when we're speaking of a whole heart, it's not a perfect heart. It's not a sinless, perfect heart. But it's a heart that is set on God's purpose and his desire. And a heart that God can use. And this was what David had. But Amaziah, he didn't have this. He kept wavering back and forth. In the New Testament, there's one. If you remember, if you've been reading Colossians, you've actually read of this individual named Demas. Demas was one of Paul's fellow workers. And he's referred to in Philemon and Colossians. Do you remember what happened with Demas, the end of his life? In 2 Timothy, Paul writes that Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone. Demas had that divided heart. He left the work of God. And ended up going. He was attracted by the world. We don't know what aspect, what it was within Demas, but there was something there that had captured him and caused his heart to be divided. And this is a lesson for us because I think so often as believers, we can, as we're going along, and imagine being with Paul and being called Paul's fellow co-worker. We would say, huh, I'll never leave the Lord. I'll never do this. I'm with Paul forever. I actually tremble when I hear a believer say, I will never do something. It's like, whoa. It's kind of like, let me step back from that one. I'll never leave. I lost track of the number of people. I'll never leave. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. What that says is simply, we don't know ourselves. Because left to ourselves, we're capable of doing anything. We're capable of denying the Lord, betraying the Lord, deserting the Lord, whatever. And we've got to be honest with ourselves that we have that within us. But praise God, we've got the victory over that within us also. And we don't have to yield to that. And that's why we proclaim Him every Sunday at this table. Because we're not left to ourselves. And we have that victory that we can go. But we have to be aware that is within us in a way that if we're not consciously with that whole heart giving ourselves to the Lord, we'll fall back to our old ways so easily. I think of this matter of a divided heart. Another way of phrasing it can be that they've left their first love. And that's one of the reasons I've been enjoying this book of Colossians so far. And I've actually not using the little phrase first love as much. I now like the phrase preeminent love. It's just first has too much, we can be misunderstood there. But there's, if you look in that first chapter of Colossians when it's talking about that preeminence there, that place that nobody else can have, that's preeminent love. That's first love. That's preeminent love. That's having a whole heart. He's preeminent over everything within our life. And He has that priority. He has that sovereign place, that place of authority, the place of power, the place of enabling over us and within us that we can be wholly given unto Him. Paul testifies that he was captured by the love of Christ. He was constrained by the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing that gets us through every crisis and every situation we're in, and that is being held by the love of the Lord. The Lord's love never forsakes us. It never lets us go. And if we start doubting that, if we start not appreciating the fullness of what He's had and what He's done for us and what we've been brought into, we'll end up with divided hearts. But the more we can see of His great love, the more we can see of the testimony of what we remembered this morning, the more we see of that proclamation of His life and victory, it holds us and it never lets us go. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's why Amaziah, he was fascinated by the things of the world because his eyes were in the wrong place. When our eyes, keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord in such a precious thing. That's one of the reasons I picked that hymn, I Am the Lord's. It's a beautiful love song. And in that hymn it says, teach me, Lord. We need to learn more and more of the love of God. Teach me more and more of your wonderful ways. Teach me of yourself, that I would be captured in a fuller and greater way unto you. We've talked about how David was one after God's own heart, and it says the Lord is searching to and fro, seeking ones whose heart are strongly toward him. I love how it uses the word heart there, because heart is the word for love. Wherever you see heart, you can always put in love. Because heart and love, they go together. I mean, that's where it's expressed. When you really have a heart for someone, you love that one. When you really have a heart for this or that, there's a love that's there. It's the organ of love. And we just, how that the Lord would speak to us in such a way. To me, it's sad today how so many precious things of the Lord have really been devalued. The grace of God has been devalued. The love of God has been devalued. And on the other side, the fear of God has been devalued. The holiness of God has been devalued. There's a great devaluing in this hour of the precious and excellent things of our Lord. And in Timothy, it speaks about how we are the ones to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into light. Not to devalue those, but be proclaiming. And as we proclaim those, as we see those, we're ones that have that whole heart set upon Him. Would it be in the end that our testimony not be, He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. We don't want these little caveats at the end. And so after Amaziah passes away, his father Uzziah comes on the throne. The people make Uzziah the king. Now, most of us are familiar with Uzziah simply because of Isaiah. Isaiah, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. So, if we look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4 and 5, we'll see kind of a little summary here of Uzziah. Uzziah, he was pretty young. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned about 52 years. And in 26:4, it said that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But then down in verse 16, he says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah had a great beginning. He was greatly blessed of the Lord. And we see within him that really under Uzziah, Israel is restored to a place of prominence in the world, where it had lost so much prominence and preeminence. Israel was at a great restoration, and other nations were honoring Israel, even paying tribute to them. Jerusalem was strengthened. The army was strengthened. All of Judah was strengthened. Many fortresses were built. Under Uzziah, Israel was greatly prospering. But eventually, he became proud. I mean, Judah was prospering. Israel wasn't, Judah was. I thought sometimes you say something and you hear it about a few seconds later and you say, that's not the right word. That's like, okay. And then you wondered, did I really say that? But I did. Yeah. So, under Uzziah, Judah was prospering, the southern kingdom there. But eventually he became proud and he acted corruptly. And he handled the things of God that were holy. He tried to function as a priest. You know, the Lord had called him to be a king. It wasn't enough for him. He wanted to function as a priest. And he got out of divine order. He tries, when you get out of divine order, you're really trying to be in a higher or another place than God has called you to be in. God had called Uzziah to be the king, and he was doing great as king. But then he said, because I'm the king, I should be the priest now. I want to go do this. And the Lord said, no, I called you to do this. We see how pride, when it grips us, and when pride grips us, we want something higher than what God has called us to. We want something else than what God has called us to. It started, look at Lucifer, that angel who was leading the worship. And how magnificent, what a magnificent Lucifer, but he wanted something higher. He wasn't satisfied where he was. That pride came in. He lifted himself up. If you look at Aaron's sister Miriam, she wanted another place. She wanted something else. If you look at the rebellion of the sons of Korah, they wanted a higher place. All we see this when we get out of divine order, we see this rebellion starting to can come in. And where God has used us and God has actually blessed us, right where He's put us, we end up not being content because we all of a sudden start taking the credit for what He's done in our life. And we say, oh, because I've done this, I should be able to do this. No, He has us here. And this is where He wants us to be functioning. And we have to realize again within ourselves, how many proud people are there in this room? Every one of us is proud. If you don't think you're proud, you don't know yourself. Excuse the bluntness. We left to ourselves again. Each one of us is very proud. There's a pride of life that each one of us has. And we're going to do everything we can not to lose face in ourselves. Oh, but thank the Lord. Daily we can deny ourselves. Daily we can have that dealt with. And we have to be aware that, you know, pride, where does pride come from? What are some of the things that stimulate it? Pride comes from success. Pride doesn't come from, if you fail over and over again, you're not going to get proud of it. Pride comes from success. When you've been used of the Lord, when things have been going right, that's when there's that great temptation. Maybe at prayer meeting, you prayed a prayer and next week it gets answered. Oh, I feel good. Somebody, you share a message and somebody says, oh, that was a good message. You say, yeah, you got that right. That was a real good one. But we got it within us. And praise God. If we're honest with ourselves, we can allow the Holy Spirit to show us. When somebody says something to us and we get that warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, yeah, that did feel good. What is, that's an indication from the Holy Spirit that you got pride. And we can say, okay, praise God for showing me my pride. Lord, I want to deny that. I don't want that to have dominion over me. You know, praise God, as we enter into this conference, you can get proud because, oh, we've been to all these conferences. I do this, I do that, this and that. Who's getting the glory? Now, the thing about it is we all know how to talk the talk. We know how to talk very humbly. Somebody says something to you, oh, this was a great conference, thank you so much. We say, oh, no, it was nothing. No. We put it down. Somebody says, oh, thank you for bringing this meal, thank you for doing that. We say, oh, no. We can, but inside we're going, yes, they saw me. Hey, I was glad they appreciated that. Huh? Be honest with the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got this within me that keeps swelling up. Whenever I'm serving you and people notice, I get this feeling within me. Deal with it, Lord. I want to put it under your feet. I want to deny that. I don't want that to have dominion within me. Uzziah, when that pride started coming, he didn't deny himself. It ended up just capturing him in a wrong way. And we need to be aware because that pride, it comes from so many various diverse angles, so many ways daily that we would watch. And one of the things that in the New Testament, I think each of us probably have goals in life. One of my goals in life, in this Christian life, is to become an unprofitable servant. I haven't reached that point yet. The unprofitable servant, it says, he did all that his master asked him to do. I'm not sure I can say I've done all the Lord has asked me to do. But I want to come to that point where I'm more and more obedient unto Him. And to one day achieve that level of becoming an unprofitable servant. You know, would that we could be those. That's what David did. David reached the level of being an unprofitable servant because he was a man after God's own heart and he did all that he asked him to do. And that's what that servant did. And would we come to that place too? Uzziah was greatly used by the Lord. But then pride ended up being that stumbling block. And again, he self-destructs. We know of how he was had leprosy and all. There are many lessons that we can learn from these ones. As we look at these three kings, I was reminded actually what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, there's a verse that actually summarizes these three kings. And as we look at them, it says, 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." When I think of the lust of the flesh, I think of Joash. He gave in to the praise and the flattery of man. It felt good to him, and he allowed himself to be carried away by it. You think of the lust of the eyes, Amaziah. He was fascinated by the idols of Edom in the world. Our eyes fascinated in a similar way. That boastful pride of life, you see Uzziah. Not content from where the Lord had him, but wanting more. Oh, but the lesson we need to learn from these three is that these three are not unique. These three are actually very common. And self within each one of us has these same characteristics. And how we need to die daily. And we don't look at these three kings as somebody, as a small minority. No, we've got this within us. And we need to see that there's a great battle going on. But thank the Lord, He's made that provision that as we daily deny ourselves, we can enter in to all the goodness that He has. But now we can pass away now from these ones that have these conditional comments with them. And we go on to Jotham in chapter 27. And Jotham, Uzziah's son, he actually started reigning during the last days of Uzziah. When Uzziah was suffering from leprosy and was put out, Jotham came in as the kind of the regent that was overseeing things. But then finally, after Uzziah dies, he becomes king. He was 25 years old. He reigned for 16 years. And we can see in chapter 27, verse 2, the summary of his life. It said, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord." Look at that first part there. He didn't enter. He learned from his father. He did not enter the temple of the Lord. As you look at Jotham's life, he ruled during the latter part of his father's life, and he really learned. He learned from his father's sin. He saw, look, my father went this way. He learned from that. So Jotham was teachable. And he restored the house of the Lord. He restores the wall. He wins battles over the Ammonites at this time too. And we see how he's used in a wonderful way. And the wonderful testimony of Jotham. I love this little phrase. It's down in verse 6. It says, "So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God." He became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Some translations say he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. There's a simplicity of this. And we can look for great formulas. But what was Jotham's secret in life? He ordered his way before the Lord. He said, "Lord, you structure my days." He was given to the Lord, and the Lord was the one. And it says he ordered his ways. It doesn't say before the Lord the God. It was the Lord his God. It was his God. He had that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And the Lord had brought him into that. And there was a simplicity in his life that he simply went on and followed the Lord in a marvelous way. This word ordered, it's also used in the Psalms. David has a wonderful psalm. It's in Psalm 57. He says, "My heart is fixed." This is the same word. Or New American Standard says, "My heart is steadfast." My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. My heart is ordered. My heart is prepared. And before the Lord, he was given to the Lord in such a fullness. There wasn't a divided heart. There wasn't a distracted. He wasn't like Joash. He wasn't dependent on somebody else. He had that personal relationship. And he had learned from his father the evil of pride. And he learned from Amaziah to have that whole heart. And he was given. He was really one that was, Jotham, just he knew the Lord in such a way. Now, during the time of Jotham, this is also during the time when Isaiah was prophesying, also Hosea and Micah. So he was in some greatly godly influences around him during this time. And when I was thinking about the simplicity of Jotham's testimony, of how he ordered his ways before the Lord, that simplicity, I was reminded of a verse in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And this was during the time of Jotham when this was prophesied. And it says, "What does God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" What a simplicity of life. There's nothing complicated there. It says to do justice, to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. To love kindness, to be kind, to receive the kindness of the Lord and to be kind to others. And to walk humbly with your God. Oh, walking humbly, not proud. Have that humble walk with the Lord. I said Isaiah prophesied during this time also. And there's a similar in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, the last part of that verse. Speaking, the Lord says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." We want to be those that are following the Lord and having that right relationship with him in this hour and this time. Over and over we see these words of humbleness, contriteness, coming under his authority and his power. Jotham knew the Lord. He knew his heart and his purpose. He was captured by this love in a way. And to me, we can ask the question, well, how do we do this? To me, it's very simple. As you look through the New Testament, there's a simple little phrase the Lord uses over and over again. From his first call to his disciples, where he simply says, "Follow me." Follow me. And when he speaks of following me, what that's speaking of, it's really speaking of abiding with him, having that personal relationship with him, knowing his purpose, depending upon him, not going your own way, trusting him, and having this relationship that we know him in such a way that we're following him. And we keep our eyes upon him. When you're following someone, you keep your eyes on him. And you're not distracted by others. And you're not distracted by the circumstances and pressures of life. Now, do you think Jotham had an easy life? Was it easy within Israel? Here he was the king. He was ordering his ways. Was everything going well? Look back again in verse 2. In 27:2, at the end of the chapter, at the end of that verse, after we talk about how faithful Amaziah was, he says, "But the people continued acting corruptly." Here he was, faithful in the midst of corruption. Here it looks like, I'm sure there was others that had not bowed the knee, to use another example. But Jotham, it says the people were acting corruptly. But it didn't impact him. He stayed faithful in ordering his life before the Lord. He didn't say, "Well, I could be more faithful to the Lord in the assembly if everybody else would act better." No, he was faithful. He didn't say, "Oh, if the leadership was better, if they were doing this, if they were doing that, I could be more faithful." No, he was faithful right where he was, what the Lord had called him to do. And he, in spite of the corruption, in spite of the battles, in spite of all of the many things that were going on, he continued to be faithful. And it reminds me of at the end of the Gospel of John, when the Lord said to Peter, as Peter had looked over at the Apostle John and said, "Well, how come he gets to go this way and I'm going to go this way?" And what did the Lord say to him? He said, "What is that to you? You follow me. Follow me. You keep your eyes on. I've got a plan for you, Peter. John, he's following me. You follow me." Coming back to this simplicity of this life, there's a simplicity that we see in Jotham. Jotham, It says, he became mighty. And always, I think y'all know that I love the mighty men of David. And Jotham, to me, is one of the mighty men. This isn't the great, same Hebrew word. But he was mighty before God. And the thing that is so impressive about Jotham, here's one who was mighty. He ordered his ways before the Lord. And he gets 9 verses in this whole book. 9 little verses. That's all he gets. You know, but he was content with what the Lord had for him. He didn't get upset when the writer said, hey, how come I only get 9 verses and all these guys that do evil, they got 2 chapters. No, he was content. He was satisfied with what the Lord had for him. And he was faithful unto that. And would we be faithful as we see Jotham just faithful in the midst of corruption, just going on following the Lord? May we be those who follow the Lord. And that will involve daily taking up that cross and allowing the very life of Him to become reality within us. Because we know that call that the Lord has to anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a daily activity. That's the reality. Jotham lived that type of life. And he came into that simplicity and purity of a devotion to the Lord. Most of the time, it's interesting, even as you look at commentators, there's not a lot written about Jotham. there were kings that were used in a far greater way. I'm not going to get into that at this point. But he was a marvelous king who ordered us. Would it be of the testimony of us that we ordered our ways before the Lord and allowed Him to lead us into all that He has? So as we've looked at these ones, we realize that, again, that each one of these were living during times of declension and weakness, corruption. But we see how they met the Lord in a wonderful way. And the Lord was faithful to them. And as long as they were staying faithful with the Lord, there was a blessing and a prosperity. But once they turned their eyes off of Him and started getting occupied with their own ways, their own self, their own desires, there was that turning away. So may we be those that have a heart that is set on His purpose, set on His desires, set on His testimony. And also realize that during all of these times, the Lord continued to send forth His word. He was ever faithful to send His prophets. And we're thankful that today the Lord continues to send forth His word to call us back to Himself. We see at times one responded, at times one didn't. Would we be in the category of responding when the Lord calls us in this time? We see in these kings also the vital necessity of that personal, intimate, daily relationship with Him. Really abiding, having that intimate relationship with knowing our heart, knowing His heart, knowing what His desire is in such a wonderful way that we're dependent upon Him and not man. We don't end up being dependent on any man. But we would be dependent upon Him and serving Him with a whole heart, walking humbly before Him and allowing Him to have all that He desires. We're aware, too, the enemy is prowling in these days. The enemy is prowling about seeking those that he can destroy. But we're thankful that as we are those that abide in Him, we have a place of security. We have a place of rest. It's only when we go our own way that we can open ourselves up to the tactics of the enemy. But may we be on guard. May we be watchful. And may we learn the lessons from these kings. We're here in these last days. They're there for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our admonition. And we're thankful for them. And we want to learn from their so-called successes and their faithfulness. And we also want to learn from their failures. We saw that Jotham learned from the failure of his father Uzziah. You don't do this. Would we learn from the faithful? We can learn from failures too. That we would be those that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. He calls us to follow Me. And where's the last following in the Scripture? Where do they end up? Before the very throne of God in Revelation 14. That's where we want to end up. before the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful how You give us these examples for our instruction. As we look at these various ones, we see within ourselves how we're found out. How at times we depend on ones other than You. How at times our hearts are divided. How at times we allow pride to rule within us. But we're thankful, Lord, that there's an answer at Calvary for all of that. And we come back to the foot of the cross. And we give ourselves unto You, Lord, this day. And Lord, that we would be those that would allow You to order our days. Each day that we have, we would allow You to order it as we fix our hearts upon You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.